Text for the sermon this evening is Psalm 91, verse 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 91 is full of exceedingly great and precious promises from the Lord. To whom do these promises belong? Who is the he and the him to whom the Lord makes these exceedingly great and precious promises? He calls upon God, verse 15. He knows my name, verse 14. He has set his love upon me. He has made the Lord his habitation. Verse 9. He dwells in the secret place of the Most High and abides under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 1. To preach privileges without specifying to whom they belong is like putting a letter in the post office without an address. It may be very good and even contain a valuable gift, but no one can tell for whom it is intended. All the promises of Scripture are plainly directed to those to whom they belong. In Psalm 91, the Lord says clearly over and over again to whom these promises belong. They are first of all for the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who as the sinless man and as the second Adam is prophetically described in this psalm. Second, every promise in Psalm 91 is also for every person who believes in Jesus Christ and is united to the Savior by true and living faith. In Psalm 91, verse 15, the Lord promises, I will be with him in trouble. The Lord will be with every believer in trouble. Who says these words? In verses 14 through 16, the Lord himself speaks, Jehovah, the living God, the Almighty, the Most High, is speaking. Is it better to have the Lord's own words, the Lord himself speaking? Does the fact that these are the very words of the Lord which he has spoken mean that we have a more sure word, or we have an extra special word of blessing? The answer is no. In the first 13 verses of Psalm 91, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking prophetically through his prophet who wrote this psalm. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out or given by the inspiration of God. It is all God's very own word. God speaks by the Spirit in every passage of Holy Scripture. Because these are the Lord's own words, it is as if the Lord himself takes over and speaks for our comfort. These promises are not more divine or true, and yet more direct. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It is as if the Lord puts emphasis on it by that means, by speaking directly himself. God has promised his special presence with his saints in suffering. If we have such a friend to visit us in prison, we shall do well enough. Even though we change our place, we shall not change our keeper. God will be with us in trouble. God will hold our head and heart when we are fainting. What if we have more afflictions than others? If we have more of God's company. God's honor is dear to him. It would not be for his honor to bring his children into sufferings and leave them there. He will be with us to uphold us, to strengthen us, to support us. Yes, when new troubles arise, the Lord promises in Job chapter 5, verse 19, He shall deliver you in 6 troubles. Yes, in 7, no evil shall touch you. In famine, He shall redeem you from death, and in war from the power of the sword. You shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, and you shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. You shall laugh at destruction and famine, and you shall not be afraid of the beasts of the earth. In what sense will the Lord be with us in trouble? The first sense is as the originator of it. I will be with him in trouble. That might seem strange. We think of trouble as one thing and the Lord opposed to it as another. And yet Scripture clearly says that the Lord himself is responsible for the troubles of his people. That is a great comfort. Who else is the originator of our calamities, our trials, our afflictions, our tribulation, our distress? Who else is the originator? The devil? If that were the case, we would be in real trouble because the devil is in charge. Are men the originator of our troubles? If so, then we are at the mercy of human beings. If you say that the devil or men send these things or are responsible for them, what is God's role in it all? Surely nothing more than damage, limitation, to make the best of it for our sakes. Damage control. No, no. Scripture makes it quite clear that God is behind everything as the ultimate source. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 45, verse 7, God himself says some remarkable words. That they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. In Job chapter 1, when Job was stripped of everything, his flocks and herds and animals, his children and his servants, we read that he tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell down to the ground and worshiped the Lord and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job chapter 2, verse 10, Job speaks to his wife, who said to him, "Curse God and die." Job said to her, "Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" In Romans chapter 11, verse 36, the Apostle Paul concludes, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Trouble is not merely permitted by God. God appoints trouble. God sends trouble. God is the originator of trouble. That means, brothers and sisters, that we can see beyond the trouble itself. And we can look higher than people and things, events. Joseph did. When he spoke to his 11 brothers about being responsible for selling him as a slave and sending him to Egypt, he said to them in Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 through 8, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph says in chapter 50 of the book of Genesis, verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." David looked beyond men when Shimei cursed him in 2 Samuel chapter 16. When one of his men wanted to behead Shimei for his cursing, David stopped him and said to him in 2 Samuel 16, verse 10, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" David said to Abishai and all his servants, "See how my son who came from my own body seeks my life? How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse. For so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day." It is remarkable. We look above creatures and see the Lord's hand, as did Job, Eli, David, Paul. Rest with unshakable confidence, with filial trust on his word, on his power, on his providence, on his love. Always remembering that all things come from his fatherly hand. "I will be with you in trouble." Look higher than people. Look higher than circumstances. Things have no power of themselves to assume the form of trouble for us. No cross or bliss, no loss or gain, no health or sickness, ease or pain can give themselves a birth. The Lord so rules by his command. No good or ill can stir a hand until he sends it forth. The Heidelberg Catechism asks in question 26, "What do you believe when you say, 'I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth?'" And the answer is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and my Father, in whom I so trust as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and further, that whatever evil he sends upon me in this valley of tears, he will turn to my good. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father. Question 27 asks, "What do you understand by the providence of God?" And the answer is the almighty, everywhere present power of God. whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And question 28 asks, what does it profit us to know that God created and by his providence upholds all things? What good is that? And the answer is that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Look beyond the circumstances to their originator, and look higher than affliction. Naomi did. In Ruth chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, she said to the women of Bethlehem, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" A godly man, advanced in years, who was in the later stages of Parkinson's disease, was very frail and very weak. And he said, "The Lord has given this to me." He was in such sweet resignation and acknowledgement of the Lord in his trouble. It is most impressive. When you see it like that, whatever it is, it means that you do not resent it. Because that would be to resent God. That is how to have peace. I will be with him in trouble. It is the very trouble the Lord gives. But he gives us himself in the midst of it. The Puritan preacher Thomas Watson said, "It is one heart-quieting consideration in all the afflictions that befall us. God has a special hand in them. The Almighty hath afflicted me. Instruments can no more stir till God gives them a commission than the axe can cut of itself without a hand." So if God is the originator of our trouble, then he is the originator of our help. A second sense in which God is with us in trouble is that he is with us as the sanctifier. The Lord says in Psalm 91, verse 15, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble." The trouble is blessed to us to make us pray to him. Then the Lord makes it a positive blessing to us, not something that is grimly borne, but something that makes us victorious through it all. It means that we know more of him. I will be with him in trouble. Think of it this way. When a parent has her children around her and they're all playing, which of the children knows mother flying straight to that child? When the child falls over, hurts himself and is crying, when there's distress, immediately the child has more of the parent than at normal times. The more we are in trouble, the more of the presence of God we can expect. I will be with him in trouble. We will call upon Him. He will hear us. We will know His manifested presence. That is the difference. God's presence is always with us. He has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But there's a difference between His promised presence, generally speaking, and His manifested presence at certain times. It is at times of trouble that the Lord promises to be nearest to us. For example, the Lord says in Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Do you see that? If you are in trouble, it can seem as if God has left you, or if God is far away. The opposite is true. If you are in trouble, God is extra near and is right at your hand to help you. Right at hand. Right with you. Notice that wording in our text, I will be with him in trouble. The words will be are in italics. They are supplied to help us. The text actually reads, I with him. In trouble. When you are in trouble, the Lord is there. It is a fact. It is to be known as soon as the trouble, so soon the Lord. That dear man who came to Jesus on behalf of his demon-possessed son had tears in his eyes, and the Lord dealt with his need. He was in trouble, but the Lord was there for him. The woman taken in adultery was penitent, abandoned by her accusers, and the Lord said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. In the trouble that she herself had brought on herself through her own sin, even though sovereignly part of God's purposes in His dealing with her, she tasted the Savior's grace and His presence with her in trouble. When Peter denied the Lord three times and then went and wept bitterly, and oh, the loneliness then of knowing that he has failed the Savior. And the uncertainty of where he stood for the future, the Lord was with him in trouble. Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are restored, strengthen your brethren. Jesus, when he rose, said, go tell my disciples and Peter that I am risen from the dead. And go before them into Galilee. And Jesus appeared to Cephas, to Peter. The Lord was with Peter in trouble. The two men walking on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, disturbed, dragging their feet heavily, cast down, discouraged, hopeless, miserable. And Jesus himself drew near them and walked with them. Oh, in your trouble, the Lord is nearer than you think. He's right there for you. I will be with him in trouble. He's with us, brothers and sisters. One thing that he does for us in times of greatest need is what he promises in Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Oh, sometimes we sink. The heart sinks. And we feel discouraged and depressed. And in kindness and mercy, the Lord is there. He lifts us up. He revives our hope. He imparts real comfort and strength to our souls. It is He Himself. And He will also sometimes restrain the trouble and keep it from being too much for us to bear. Prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you." He can put bands on the trouble. He can rein it in. And He can keep us so that it is never too much for us to bear. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Oh, what God does for His people. We are never fully aware of what He does when we are in trouble. It could be so much worse. So much more severe, so much more unbearable, too great. Ah, but the Lord restrains. He holds back. Sometimes He is there to greatly encourage us. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Samuel Rutherford said, "Those who are under crosses, Christ says to them, 'Half mine.'" He bears it along with us. The heaviest end of the cross is on Christ's shoulders. We are encouraged and strengthened. Look to the Lord. Look for the Lord in your trouble. Some of us have blessed God for the trouble that He has brought to us, that the Lord has brought to us. Not that we welcome the trouble or that we look for it. Not that the trouble is easy to bear for the flesh and blood. But oh, with it comes such compensation. The Lord God Himself, the author of the trouble, but greater than the trouble, to teach us to pray, to sanctify it to us, to draw us closer to Him. "Look, He shall call upon me and I will answer him." What does He answer? He can answer in whatever way is right. He can take away the trouble. He can take us out of the trouble. What He tends to do is what we read in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 9. He will always do this, at least, which is really surely the greatest. "Then you shall call, and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry, and he shall say, Here I am. In other words, he gives us himself as the answer to our prayer. He presents himself to us. Here I am, available to be whatever we need him to be for us in our trouble. It is as if he says, What do you want me to be to you? What do you want me to do for you? We can tell him all about it. And so he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. When are the times we pray the best? Are they not the times of the greatest felt need? Oh, how routine our praying can be when all is well, and when we are desperate, when something momentous happens, when we are so afflicted and tried, when we are oppressed and in need, when it is a period of terrible, terrible times. Those are the times of best praying. Prayer has been drawn out of us. The Lord, by His grace, has enabled us to pray and to tell Him all about it and to pour out our hearts to Him, and that has done us good, great good. It has sanctified the trouble to us. And the Lord has done such a great work. He is the sanctifier of our troubles. A third sense in which God is with us in trouble is that He uses the trouble as His instrument to refine us and to make us more holy. Malachi chapter 3, verse 3 tells us that the Savior shall sit as the refiner and purifier of silver. Here is the kettle, the melting pot, and the precious metal is heated to a certain temperature. Then it melts, becomes liquid, the dross, the scum, the refuse, the impurities are removed. The purified liquid metal is left to cool and harden again. It has been refined. And it is of purer quality. The furnace is sometimes heated, and we feel the heat. And it is the furnace of affliction, but oh, it takes away the dross, because we are led to reflect upon our ways, upon our hearts, to examine our souls. And we confess perhaps that there are things in our lives that are not right, wrong attitudes, things that we have allowed, duties that we have neglected, secret sins hidden deep within our soul. And we've been humbled and melted, and we've been brought to repentance, and we've confessed these things to the Lord, and God forgives us for them and takes them out of our lives. The Lord purifies and cleanses us. The point is, Christ shall sit as the purifier and the refiner of His people. The work is His own work. Never too hot to injure the precious metal. He's in charge of the whole process. He is watching. He is hands-on. He is doing it. He shall sit. He has not gone away and left things to themselves. He has not given it to other hands to do. He shall sit as the refiner and the purifier of silver. And from first to last, the operation is His own. When that metal is pure, the refiner sees his own face reflected in it. When the Lord Jesus Christ brings us through trials, difficulties, afflictions, pain and suffering and sorrow, we reflect His image. And we are more conformed to His beauty. The trouble has not hardened our hearts. It has not driven us away from Him. It has not made us bitter and angry and disillusioned. No, no, when the Lord blesses it to us, when He uses it to refine and to purify us, when we see it aright, when He gives us grace to react aright, He is with us in it to sanctify it to us, to purify us through it. Oh, how much better we are often through trouble than through prosperity. Oh, how ashamed we are. We think of times when things have gone so well for us and we've become a little apathetic, indifferent, uncaring. We've taken things for granted. We've become unthankful, forgetting the Lord. Then the trouble comes. And oh, how we are driven back to Him. And oh, how much we need Him now. And oh, how much we pray. And oh, how much we seek Him now. And oh, how sanctifying it all is. Though it is the hardest to bear, it has been the most blessed thing of all. Trouble is the worst of things and yet the best of things. The refiner, the purifier, the sanctifier. What does the Lord promise at the end of Psalm 91, verse 15? I will deliver him and honor him. In what sense does God deliver us? Sometimes there is the relief of God removing the trouble. And we come to an easier and more restful time. We are relieved. The trial is over. We are the better for it. God has delivered us. That word deliver is used more than 40 times in the Old Testament scriptures, and nearly half of those times it is used in a context which means armed or prepared or equipped. The meaning is this. Here's a soldier who's in battle. And he's under fire from the enemy. That soldier can be delivered from that situation, either by being taken out of the battle situation or being fully equipped with weapons and everything that he needs to fulfill his calling in that battle. Which is preferable? No soldier wants to be taken out of the battle situation. For the Christian, often the deliverance comes in the form of being armed, being equipped, being made strong and being helped, being given the victory, not taken out, but kept in and gloriously helped through and prevailing. He will deliver us, not only by taking the burden off our backs, but by making us strong to carry it. And the sorrow, which has changed from wild and passionate weeping into calm submission, is sorrow from which we have been delivered. It is how we are helped. Often the deliverance is deliverance in the situation, made sufficient for the situation, made victorious through the situation, gloriously helped. I will deliver him and honor him because we have honored the Lord. When we react to trouble aright, it does honor God so much. That old man whom I mentioned earlier honored the Lord when he said those words about his Parkinson's disease and his frail body. It is biblical. It is God glorifying. Therefore, when we can be such people who honor the Lord honors us for it and rewards us for it by grace. We are blessed in being that. We are certainly a blessing to others. That word honor can mean glory. Ultimately, it means God will glorify us. Faithful sufferers who may not be delivered in this life from their suffering, from their situation or condition, will be glorified by the Lord in heaven forever. Just as there is a special reward for martyrs, so there is a special glory for faithful sufferers who have in a peculiar and remarkable sense honored God all through their days, hard though it has been. Here's the promise. And I honor him, glorify him in heaven above. Those who have gone through much tribulation have a special place before the holy throne of God. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh, what a comfort that is. The more the trouble, the greater the glory. So the Lord is the originator. The Lord is the sanctifier. The Lord is the refiner. And the Lord is the deliverer. How different this is from the thinking that we can sometimes have, by which we see trouble is from the devil, from a combination of circumstances, and good things as from God. The hope is that we will keep clear as long as possible and as much as possible from that, and always know the good things from God. How wrong and unbiblical that is, because all, everything alike, comes from our God, from His fatherly hand, in love and wisdom, in sovereign grace and loving kindness, in mercy, in faithfulness, to do us nothing but good. So we acknowledge Him in all our ways, and He will be with us to the glory of His worthy name. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for these great and precious promises that You have given to us through Your Son in Your Word. We thank You, Father, that we abide under Your shadow, and You are the Lord God Almighty. We thank You that You are our refuge and our fortress, that we trust in You, and that trust shall not be ashamed, for You shall not fail. And we thank You, Father, that You are with us in trouble. That no matter what our affliction, what our sorrow, what our need, what our trial may be, You are with us if we are Yours and You are ours. You give us Yourself. You give us all that You are and all that You do, and all of Your promises, and You help us to overcome, to win the victory, to be protected and preserved, to be upheld and strengthened. And Father, You even honor us, glorify us. You sanctify us, You refine us, You purify us, You make us fit to dwell with You in Your house forever and ever. Father, we pray that we may be able to see beyond the many troubles of our lives, to see beyond the circumstances, to see beyond the evil purposes of men, to see beyond the wicked designs of the evil one, and see that Your master plan, Your perfect and holy design is good, and You are glorified, and we shall be blessed and strengthened and sanctified and kept and preserved and purified. Help us then to be faithful. Help us to see you in our trials. Help us to cling to you. And Father, we pray for those who are in trouble, who have no one to deliver, who have no good and kind and gracious God who comes to uphold them and to sustain them, who have no one to whom they can cry, who will hear an answer in grace. O Lord, we pray that they may be turned from their anger and their bitterness, from their misery and their imprisonment, that their eyes may be open to see you, to see that you are the one who has sent their troubles, and that you are the only one who can deliver from those troubles. Lord, may they come to Jesus and be set on high and delivered in whatever way that might be, and blessed with your salvation for all eternity. Grant these mercies, we pray, for Jesus' sake alone.